Good morning. As the numberless stars twinkle in the heavens above, even so does the galaxy of ifs sparkle in God's holy scriptures. If thou be the Son of God, if thou wilt, if thou be of God, if a man die, and many, many others. But the most appalling if is that which is considered at length in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ be not risen, sets a drab background against which no picture draws light. If Christ be not risen, fills all the future with blackness, with no ray of hope. The hope of eternal life emanates from an empty tomb and is anchored in the belief that Jesus rose triumphant from the grave and gave us the seal of immortality through him. We must believe that Jesus walked and talked with his disciples after he rose and before he ascended to the Father. Thus, all the Christian's hope and expectation rests in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the body of Jesus did not come forth from the grave, our future is not just dismal, it is hopeless. If the resurrection is truly established as a fact and firmly believed by his saints, then there is hope beyond the grave. Is it not a remarkable thing that the longest chapter penned by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-58, is devoted entirely to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Paul begins his arguments that Jesus is risen from the dead by first showing that all the apostles preached this after having seen the risen Lord. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verses 11 through 14. Paul had begun this chapter with the gospel facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, verses 1 through 4. He followed this with instances when disciples had seen and talked with the risen Lord. But if Christ be not risen, their preaching Christ and his resurrection is vain, or empty, useless. But in Thessalonica, Paul reasoned in the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach is Christ, Acts 17, 2 and 3. His position on the resurrection was so well known that when he was on trial, he cried out, "Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question this day," Acts 23, verse 6. Paul did not intend that his preaching would be wasted by the attempts of some to deny the resurrection. The apostle had stirred up opposition from the first by contending that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Acts 4, 1 and 2. Peter and the other apostles knew that their preaching hinged on Christ being raised from the dead. Their preaching would have no force if Jesus Christ was still dead and in the tomb. The resurrection was the very core of New Testament preaching. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, for without a risen Lord, who cares? Why try to please a dead Lord? Paul introduces another terrible consequence. If Christ be not risen, your faith is also vain. Verse 14. Their faith in Christ was founded on the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if Christ be not risen, they had placed their faith in one who is powerless to save. For as Paul had said, their preaching was centered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 11, and this they had believed. This was laid down as a major premise in the first 4 verses of the chapter, namely the death, burial, and resurrection, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain, verse 2. But their faith was altogether vain, if Christ be not risen. If Christ be not risen, their obedience in baptism was in vain also. For Paul said they were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Colossians 2, verse 12. It is evident that their faith of the operation of God, which led them to be baptized, was vain unless God had raised him. But our faith in our own resurrection to life is vain also, if he be not risen. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Yet this is only a vain hope if Jesus has not been raised from the grave. Another telling point Paul makes is in verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. The apostle had been openly declaring that they had seen the risen Lord. But if Jesus had not been raised, then they had been given false testimony. Remember, Jesus said, "Ye shall be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Acts 1, verse 8. Now these men openly testified that they had seen the Lord. But if Christ be not risen, their testimony was false, and they had lied about the matter. One of the prerequisites of apostleship was that one must have been an eyewitness of his resurrection, Acts 1:22. And it was recorded of them, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Acts 13:29-31. Yet it must stand that if Christ be not risen, the apostles were false witnesses, who lied about seeing the risen Lord until he was taken up. Paul continues his argument by saying, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins." Verse 17. This was a most logical conclusion. For he also declared, "But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Acts 13:37-39. But if Christ be not raised, he could not impart remission and forgiveness of sins. They would yet be guilty. Salvation is tied inseparably to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. So, it is only by the resurrection that we have salvation. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 8, verse 11. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Thus is remission of sins possible only through a risen Savior, and made possible if we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. Yet this all fails if Christ be not risen. Paul passes to another terrible consequence. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 18. How hollow is that song, "Asleep in Jesus, oh how sweet," if Christ was not risen. Think of all those who died in hope, where there was no hope. One must have faith to be able to say, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." 2 Corinthians 4:14. But how could this be, if Christ be not raised to assure our resurrection? Jesus promised that this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believe on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. John 6, verse 40. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 11:25. But it is dependent on him being raised from the dead himself. Those who sleep in Christ trust in him to be the first fruits of them that slept. But if Christ be not raised, they are perished. Paul continues with the terrible consequences if Christ be not risen by stating, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Verse 19. For if he has not been raised, then there is no hope beyond the grave, but only the dismal, yawning grave to receive our bodies. All our loved ones are perished, and life has no lasting joys. The promise of 1 Thessalonians 4:14 is hollow and meaningless. The misery of all the ages, the pain of all hurts, the bitter regrets of all disappointments, and the sad memory of every deceased friend would fill every conscious thought without hope of a better world to come. Peter wrote that God hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Friends, this hope overcomes the misery that looms if Christ be not risen. For we believe Christ will assure our resurrection and assure eternal happiness. Paul immediately turns from the terrible consequences to the blessings gained from Christ's resurrection. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 20. Here is the cardinal blessing of his resurrection. He became the first fruits. Paul emphasizes the ultimate benefits we derive from this, showing that prophets foretold that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, Acts 26, verse 23. Therefore, Paul could confidently affirm, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power," 1 Corinthians 6, 14. Friends, his resurrection gives us confidence in our own. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. The forerunner of our faith has become the ledge of our own immortality. One marvelous result of the resurrection is found in its power to change and transform lives. Paul speaks of this, saying, "That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Philippians 3, 10 and 11. This change and transformation is called for when one comes to Christ. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Our faith in the risen Lord will cause us to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. This change is best illustrated in Paul's words found in Galatians 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Because Christ died and lives, we must die to sin and live in his righteousness. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, 4 and 5. Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, let us help you do that. If you have any questions, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.